vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls upon Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see if Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Amen. Pardon me, but I was remiss. I have some other greetings to bring. There were some people last night there in church in Hawkinson who knew that I was coming here, and they sent their greeting, especially from our pastor, Phil Wilson. He sent special greetings, and like I can't remember everybody's name. I was so wiped out last night, I could hardly remember my own. But there were those who sent greetings here, so be greeted from them also. We gather here this afternoon on what we call Good Friday. It has also been called Long Friday or Black Friday. And all three titles, or you might say, well, just call titles for this name, are appropriate. When we think, and I want to spend a little bit of time here before we get into our text. When we think about Good Friday, it was truly a Good Friday for mankind, wasn't it? For you and for me. On this day, the day that we remember this afternoon as we are gathered here, our Lord and our Savior finished the work of reconciliation. He reconciled you and he reconciled me to a righteous God. We heard the words on the cross, "It is finished." Jesus also spoke from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And God heard the cry of his Son. And he has forgiven you and he's forgiven me. The book of Romans tells us that every single individual that has ever walked the face of the earth and ever will walk the face of the earth is a sinner. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that is able to fulfill the righteous and holy will of the Almighty. But because of Christ, this Friday that we remember, because of what he accomplished, the word tells us, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even in the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Did you just hear what God told us there? So we could not be righteous. It's impossible for man. But God now has given us, through his Son, a way that we can be righteous by grace through faith. Trusting in the merits of him, this is truly a wonderful day for you and for me. It's called a long Friday. If we were to spend, we could spend the rest of the evening here talking about what Jesus went through on this Friday, beginning with last night at sundown, which was the beginning of Good Friday on the Jewish calendar. As you gathered here around God's Word last evening, you heard some of the events of that evening, how God, Jesus Christ himself, gathered with his own as he partook of the Passover feast, instituted that great and glorious sacrament that we take part of, where we are able to receive all the glories of God, the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior. How he prayed for his own. How he washed their feet when they were bickering amongst themselves who would be the greatest. He got down on the floor and washed his disciples' feet and telling them, as I have done to you, do ye also unto one another. The servant is not greater than his Lord. He leaves Jerusalem, the city, and goes down across the brook Kidron or Cedron, whichever, however you want to pronounce it. And as he stepped over that brook was where all the blood from the sacrifices that flowed from the temple for years, covering the sins of man. And you can see the weight as he stepped over that brook ascending upon his shoulders as he was going to Gethsemane, knowing that he was going to have to take that cup, or he was going to have to take the cup of the wrath of the Almighty God, because he would take upon himself all of your sins and all of mine. And how he sweat in the garden, as it were, great drops of blood. We remember how he was betrayed after one false trial after the next. All through that long night, he suffered false accusations, mockeries. They spit upon him. They called him names. They beat him. They blindfolded him and they beat him and says, guess who it was that hit you? And how he was scourged to the point, as the 52nd chapter of Isaiah tells us, that you couldn't even recognize him as a man. And he had to hear his own, those that lost, his lost sheep, cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And ultimately he goes where our text is, to the cross. It was truly a long Friday for our Lord. Don't ever forget, my dear brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is true man. It was a man that suffered all these things for you and for me. It's a Black Friday also, because we, on this day, as we remember again, we see so clearly the depravity of mankind. We can see so clearly what you and I are capable of. We may sit here this evening and say, I would never do that. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, don't fool yourselves. The word tells us, Jeremiah tells us, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why the psalmist cried out in his psalm, search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Paul, the servant of our Lord, the one who has said of himself he was called by his Lord to be a servant and to proclaim the gospel of God, the good news of God, says that the carnal mind of man is enmity with God. And as we look then at what man is capable of doing, it is truly a Black Friday. But for us, as we are here this evening or this afternoon, it is, as we've already said, it's a wonderful day. The day that we can remember and see so clearly the love of the Almighty.
Our God is a righteous God. Let us never forget this. When we think about who He is, God says the wages of sin is death. And I want us to put this into our hearts this evening also. Let us never forget this. God says in His law that you must love me, God. God, you must love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself, if you are to fulfill the holy and righteous will of the Almighty. In other words, my dear friends, every single thought that goes through your mind and every single deed that you commit to fulfill the law of God must be done out of love towards the Almighty and your fellow man. And when you think about that this evening, where do we stand in the light of God's Word? Every one of us would have to say, I am guilty. Every one of us would have to acknowledge that if the Word is true and we believe it is true, and the Word says that the wages of sin is death, then we would have to acknowledge that we rightfully deserve death. But God didn't want you to die. He wanted you to live. God created you and He created me to live eternal. And He loves you so much, and He loves me so much, because He is also, the Word tells us that God is love. We can never deny that either. God is love. And the Word in that very familiar portion of the third chapter of John, which every one of you can quote by heart, said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that in whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So because God said the wages of sin is death, man then had to die. And Jesus, our Lord, He loves you too. He loves you so much that before the foundations of the world was laid, He agreed with the Father to come here and take upon Himself the form of a man, and take then as a man every one of your sins and die as a man, because God's word cannot be broken. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, as we have just read, I'm going to go back there and just read a portion of a verse. And don't be surprised if I refer to this chapter quite frequently this evening. God gave this prophet amazing revelation. He gave him such a clear picture of what was to come. That's the beauty of the scriptures. They cannot lie. He says here that he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And the verse just before that, it says God saw, the Father Almighty Himself saw the travail of Jesus' soul and was satisfied. So man died because of sin, and that man was Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. There's a song that we sing in our hymnal, and it says, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here may see, I'm sorry, I forgot the rest of it. Somebody want to finish it? Anyhow, if you view sin lightly, take a look at what happened here on the center cross of Calvary. God does not view sin lightly. But remember, let us remember how much He loves you. As we walk our way slow, I'm not going to probably touch on every verse here this evening or this afternoon. But as we look through this text, the love of God just comes off of the pages. His love for you and His love for me. As we have walked with Him here a little bit, as He went from Pilate's judgment hall, and Pilate kept bringing Him out to the people, He says, I find no guilt in this man. And they said, crucify Him.
And so he thought he would appease them, and he scourged him. He had him beaten, as we've already read from the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, to the point where he wasn't even recognizable hardly as a man. And this is where our text then meets Jesus. As he is walking out of the city carrying his cross. And he has been beaten to the point where he can, as a man, he is not hardly physically able to stand up under the weight of what he has got laid on his back. And they recognize this. And there's a man there on the side of the road of Cyrene, a man by the name of Simeon. Simon, by name, it says. And they compelled him to bear his cross. My dear brothers and sisters, we are called also to bear the reproach of Christ. The 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews in the 13th verse tells us to go that we are to go outside of the camp bearing his reproach. That we should not be ashamed to associate with this man, Jesus Christ. The word tells us, if we just back up a few chapters in this Gospel of Matthew, and it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it profit a man if he shall gain the world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We then, as God's children, he says we are to take up our cross and follow him. We are not to be ashamed of the name of our Lord and our Savior. And when it talks of telling us to take up our cross, literally what it's saying, to not be afraid to expose ourselves to death. We are to die to self. It's a life of self-denial, a life that would serve our Lord, and in so doing, we serve one another. Totally contrary to the human nature. Our nature is to serve ourself. But isn't here in this picture of Simon, we see as God calls us in to not deny ourselves, take up our cross, and in so doing, to bear one another's burdens. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he writes about his own life in the third chapter of the letter to the church in Philippi, he talks about all those things that he had clung to in his former life. All those things that he relied upon. But he says, I counted them all but dung. And the reason why he did that is because he wanted to know the power of the resurrection of our Lord, the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, if by any means he might obtain unto the resurrection of life. Oh, that as we walk through this life as God's children, that God would give us a heart, give us the understanding to realize that the things of this world are not important. That we would be willing to walk in the footsteps by his grace and through his leading and by his power, to walk as his children. And be able to partake of the fellowship of his sufferings. Know the power of his resurrection being made conformable unto his death. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, there they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. They brought him out of the camp, as we've already said. They nailed him to the cross, piercing his feet and his hands. And when they gave him vinegar to drink, or sour wine, you might say, to drink, mixed with gall. But Christ would not drink of that drink. From a little research I've had done and things that I've heard on this, gall is something that would suppress the pain a little bit, take away a little bit of what he had to suffer. Christ would have no part of it. He came here to pay your debt and to pay mine. And he would suffer whatever it was that he had to suffer.
He would not take anything that would alleviate any of his sufferings. Think about that and how much he loved you, that he would not take. We would probably go and, you know, if we want have our suffering pain, we take Advil or some sort of a pain reliever. Christ would not do it because he had to pay. He had to tread the wrath of the wine press of the wrath of Almighty God so that you and I would not have to. He had to feel everything that you and I rightly deserve to suffer so that we would not have to. So as they give that to him, he refused it. And in the book of the Psalms, the 69th Psalm, it's also fulfilling of a prophecy. And if you want to turn there with me, I want to read a little bit from that 69th Psalm. Beginning with verse 19. This is our Lord. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none for my comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The prophet is prophesying, David is prophesying and writing of exactly what was going to happen. And as you go through this, the accounts of the crucifixion of our Lord, you'll see time and time and time and time again, prophecy fulfilled. And this to me is wonderful, because we know then that we can rely on the Word. Time and again we see in these accounts in the Gospels how this was written thousands of years before, hundreds of years before, and all of this came true in our Lord. And then they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. You'll see that in another prophecy in the 22nd chapter, or in the 22nd Psalm, that this was a fulfillment also of what the Word had written. But as we are here and we are gathered at the cross in our text, and we see our Lord there crucified, as this verse tells us, this was not an easy place for him to be. We've already talked about that. But you know what the scripture says about a man who was put on a cross? It says, cursed is every man that is nailed to a tree. That's what it says. But Paul, writing to the Galatians in the 3rd chapter, he tells us why our Lord allowed this to happen. He tells us clearly in the 10th chapter of the book of John that God loves him because he lays down his life for the sheep. He says, I have power to lay it down and I have the power to take it again. Don't ever forget this. Jesus went to the cross willingly. He laid his own life down so that you and I could be free. But the 3rd chapter of that gospel, of that epistle to the Galatians, Paul writes these words: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We've already talked about that, haven't we? The law says if you sin, you will die. But Christ then and come and took that curse upon himself, where it says, being made a curse for us. So he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And that's why when they walked by and they stood there, they wagged their heads. It was a curse to be nailed to a tree. And they wagged their heads and they mocked him and they made fun of him because, as I said, they, as Isaiah says, they esteemed him smitten of God. Because no righteous man would ever be nailed to a tree. But Jesus, the Hebrew writer tells us, for the joy that was set before him, and what was the joy that was set before God, our Lord and our Savior? It was the joy of doing the will of the Father. Everything that Jesus did was out of love for God, for the Father, and for you and for me. Think about that this afternoon. Because God wanted you, and he wanted me in heaven. The word says that, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Them were the words of Christ. For the joy of doing the will of the Father, he endured the cross. And what is the will of the Father? That you and I might be saved. He said he endured the cross, despising the shame. Christ hung on that cross, and as they mocked him and made fun of him, saying that he was cursed of God, he despised the shame. Because he was looking down through the ages. As he hung there, as we already mentioned, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ looked down through the ages and he looked right straight at every single one of you. He saw you when he was hanging there on the cross. And he wants you and he wants me to spend eternity with him and the Father in heaven above. So he endured, despising the shame, because it gave him great joy to do the will of the Father so that you and I could spend eternity with him in heaven above. The word tells us in the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, going back to that epistle, but I'm in the wrong verse chapter here, talking about Christ, who is our high priest, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. If you've ever wondered, and I know you haven't, but if you've ever wondered if this is easy for Christ, hear these words again. Who in the days of his flesh, because you and I were flesh and blood, he took part of the same. He became a man. When he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Through his sufferings, it says he was made perfect as a man. The perfect man died on the center cross of Calvary. He became the author of eternal salvation for all those that obey him. And what he's saying here is those who repent and believe the gospel message. What was the message that our Lord spake when he began to preach? What was it you heard as he began to speak and what he proclaimed as he walked through this world? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repent and believe the gospel. And Christ then becomes the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey him. That's amazing. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. All of us, as we think about what he has done, we should stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, who had no thoughts for his own life, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Here we see him hanging there on the center cross of Calvary. Isaiah writes in the 40th chapter, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell her that her iniquity is pardoned, her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There isn't a single one of your sins that has not been paid for. And it wasn't just paid for once, it was paid for double. Think about who hung on the cross. There on the center cross was a man, but there was also God. This is the way I've come to see this. True man and true God. A man paid your sin debt, but God died there also. The word tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Is it any wonder that we read in our text as we go along here that when Jesus gave up the ghost, that there was a great earthquake because God died. And it says, and the rocks were rent. The earth that we are walking on today responded to the death of its creator. Remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they told him, and the people were crying out, and the Pharisees said, tell them to be quiet, or in our words today, would you tell them to shut up? They're making a huge scene. And Jesus said, no, if they are silent, the rocks are going to speak. And the day that our Lord died, the rocks spoke. They rent apart when their creator died. And sitting down, they watched him there. They were very observant. They were watching what was going on. And I want to ask you, and for my own heart today, as the centurion in verse 54 when he died, do you know who this man is? Can you say with the centurion, and I hope and I plead and I trust that you do, that truly this is the Son of God? Do you know that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because when Peter made that confession, our Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. That's the accusation they gave. That's what Pilate wrote. And we know the Pharisees came and said, don't change it. Tell it right up there that he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. Pilate did not have a clue how true his words were. He knew this man was special, but he feared the people more than he feared God. But the title that he put over him says it all. That he is the King of the Jews. He's not just the King of the Jews. The word tells us that this man that hung on the center cross of Calvary was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the light of the world. And when the light died, is it any wonder, as I already spoke, that the world responded, the earth responded? But you know, there's a day coming, as Paul writes again in his letter to the church in Philippi. There's a day that's going to dawn, and I don't know when that day is going to be. But for some of us, it may be sooner than others. I don't know when Christ is returning, but all of us are one day going to die, and after that, eternity. That the Word tells us that every single knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Not just that he is the King of the Jews, but as the book of Revelation tells us, that everyone is going to know that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Everyone is going to realize that this man that died on the center cross of Calvary is, as the first chapter of Revelation tells us, that he is a prince of the kings of the earth. He is the Almighty. The one who was and is and ever shall be. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. As he says, I am the one who is alive and who is dead and is alive forevermore. And oh, that we would pray that for me and for you and for all those that we know and love would come to that realization here in time of who he is. And then it goes on. And then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And we know the story of these two men. The verse farther down talks about them casting the same in his teeth, how they mocked him and they reviled him. But there was one huge difference between these two men. The one man, as he hung there, and he saw how Jesus suffered and what the words, and he saw and he heard the words that he proclaimed from the cross, he come to the realization that this is truly the Son of God. And he asked, Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. There's two types of people in this world. And you see them both represented on the cross. We're all sinners, and that's very obvious in this text. Both of these men were sinners. They were thieves. And for a while, they both reviled him. But by the grace of God, unfortunately, one of them didn't come to this knowledge. But by the grace of God, one of them did. They knew who he was, and he repented. And what was the words of our Lord when he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom"? He said, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." What a day that was for that man. A little while later, he passed, and he passed from time into eternity to spend eternity with his Lord and his Redeemer. The word tells us in the 5th chapter of 1 John, whosoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. When we come to that amazing knowledge that's only granted by the word, by the will of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God with us, the one who was ordained before the foundation of the world to come and redeem you and me, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious shed blood. The word says we are born of God. This man was born of God on that day. That's why Jesus came here. For the very reason, that very reason, so that we could spend eternity in paradise. We talk a lot about heaven, or we should a little bit about heaven. We should talk more about heaven. It's paradise. It's something that you and I cannot even imagine. Where we can spend time without end with our God, our Creator, and our Redeemer. And you know the song, and I know we all love the song, Amazing Grace, where John Newton wrote, or in that fourth verse, I don't know if that was his verse or not, but anyhow, in that song, when we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. This is why Jesus here hangs on the cross. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." So they're standing there. They're just like Satan. They don't realize who they're serving. But remember Satan when he tempted Christ in the wilderness. He says, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." These men are serving the father of the lie, Satan himself. They said, "If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And then later it says that they will believe him. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." Jesus couldn't come down from the cross. He tells us in one place that he could have called 12 legions of angels. And from my understanding, a legion of angels is 6,000 men. He could have called 72,000 angels, and they could have taken him down from the cross. I don't care how elite the Roman forces were of that day, or even as Gene sitting over here as a Marine. The Marine Corps of today, I think, is somewhere around 100,000 people. I don't care how elite or how great warriors they are. You could have amassed all the troops the world has and put them together in those 72,000 angels. One angel, when he come down from heaven and rolled the stone away, there was a great earthquake. Christ could have called 72,000 angels down from heaven to take him off the cross. But he couldn't, because he loved you and he loves me. And he came to do the will of the Father. He told them before, there's only one sign given. They said, "If you come down, we'll believe you." He said, "There's only going to be one sign, and that's a sign of the prophet Jonah." He says, "As he laid in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, the Son of Man will be in the earth." That's the only sign that's going to be given. And Christ fulfilled that sign. It would have been an amazing sight to see 72,000 angels come down out of heaven. But it would have cursed you and me forever. But Christ loves us. So he endured to the end, despising the shame. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. We've already talked about that. But now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. At 12 o'clock, the earth went black until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The sufferings of our Lord were so great that the creation itself could not look upon him. This was no natural phenomenon. We've witnessed solar eclipses and lunar eclipses. They last for a moment. This was the work of God himself. Nature, the sun itself, hid its face when it looked down and saw the suffering of its creator. Turn with me to the second chapter of the letter, second epistle of the letter to the Thessalonians, as we think about what our Lord suffered. And this is where Paul is writing to him, talking about how Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to punish those who do not believe in him. And this is what he's saying here. Well, Christ in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's hell. When man is separated from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. That's what those who do not believe God are going to suffer on that last great day. And that's exactly what our Lord and Savior was suffering for you and me there on the center cross of Calvary. Because later here he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of God's love for you and me, he turned and he forsook his Son. He removed his presence and the glory of his power from his Son. God forsook him. We can't even imagine what that would be like. If God was to turn his back on us today, we would completely dissolve. Do you believe that? It's true. Because the word says that we consist today. We exist because of Jesus Christ, because God. The only reason why you're here and the only reason why we are working in harmony one with another in any way, shape, or form as human beings or nature is because all things consist because of him. And God, on this moment, in this time, removed himself from his Son, and the sun went black, the natural sun went black for 3 hours. Because the suffering of our Lord was so great that man could not witness it, and neither could nature. All because he loves you. That's what I see here. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Sorry on my pronunciation. I barely graduated from high school, as most of you know. English is my worst subject. But that's okay. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Jesus answered, Father, save me from this hour. Well, what should I say? Save me from this hour. Should I say that, Jesus is saying? Should I ask that? He said, no, for this cause came I to this hour. Remember in Gethsemane, he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was saying this as a man. As he sweat, as it were, as the Bible says, he fell to the ground. He was in such great agony. And he sweat. Blood literally blood flowed from his pores. But for this cause, he came to this hour. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them thought it was Elias. And some ran and gave him a sponge with vinegar on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And others said, leave it alone. Let's see if Elias comes and rescues him. But that wasn't what Jesus was saying, was it? And then he cries out, the word tells us, in a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. His organs didn't shut down, which ours do when we die. Man goes through a process where everything quits functioning. Jesus gave his life. He gave it up. He yielded up the ghost. As the word, as we've already quoted from the 10th chapter of John, that I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. The words from the cross are amazing. We've already talked about them. But I want to go back again for a little bit and think about some of the couple of the other sayings that our Lord said. When he said, "It is finished." Don't ever doubt it. The work of the work of reconciliation is done. The word tells us that he was delivered for our offenses. Oh, the power that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace or the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary, we sing. God is spanning a mighty gulf here on the center cross of Calvary. We are over here and God is over here, and there's no way we could get to him because we are sinners. And God is righteous, and the word tells us nothing that defileth or unclean can come into his presence. God will not abide sin. No sin can come into the presence of the Almighty. He is holy, he is righteous, and he is just. But there on the center cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ took our sin, and by grace through faith, then we receive his righteousness. Then God looks down from heaven and he sees God's, his children, those who trust in the merits of Jesus Christ, those who believe him, and I trust you. He sees you, and what does he see? He sees you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, because he sees his Son. This amazing truth, as he gave up the ghost. And it said, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." When Jesus Christ died on the center cross of Calvary, God reached down from heaven and he took that great veil that covered, that separated the holiest of holies from the holy place, from the in the tabernacle. And his hand, he ripped that veil in two. There behind that veil was a mercy seat. And up until that point, only once a year would the high priest go in there, first with blood for his own sins and then for the offering for the sins of the people. But God on the cross, when Christ died, he tore that veil in two. And now you and I have access to the throne of grace, to the mercy seat at all times. The Hebrew writer says that he was tempted in all points like you and I, yet without sin. So therefore we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. We don't have to come timidly. We don't have to wonder, is it possible that my sins are forgiven? Will he hear me? Will he forgive me? We can come boldly with that assurance that our high priest died, having been tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. The mercy seat, my dear friends, is wide open. And the mercy seat is Jesus Christ. He is a propitiation, the atoning sacrifice. He is the mercy seat. And it says, "And there was an earth rent, quaked. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Another amazing thing, the graves were opened of many of the saints. They didn't come out of their graves or their tombs until the day of resurrection. The word tells us in the 11th chapter of John that Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." But they did come out of the graves. And when we believe in him because of what he has done, on that last great and glorious day when the trumpet shall sound and the song of time ends, there'll be a great shout from heaven. The graves are going to open. All of us who have gone, who have passed from time, will arise. Those who are dead in Christ, those will arise first and ascend up into heaven, and then those of us who remain, if we are still alive, will rise up to be with him forever. Because Jesus is the resurrection, then we will rise with him. Now when the centurion and they which were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And then it goes on here and says, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. If God allows days and time and opportunity, we'll talk a little bit about these women on Sunday morning. But this is totally in his hands. As we close out this afternoon service, let all honor and all glory and all praise go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As Paul writes to Timothy, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.